You to take them at this time and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Are you hot in here? Oh. Bummer, I was hoping you'd say yes. I am hot. So this morning, we are going to be in John chapter 1. We're dealing with a very extremely important. There's nothing in Scripture that isn't important. But this issue of Trinity is one of the very foundations of who Jesus is. Without Trinity, you have a mess. And it's so important because we are not polytheists. When I say that, what does that mean? Multiple gods. We're not polytheists. We don't worship multiple gods. We are monotheists, and we worship one God. That one God has three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all one being, one entity in three persons. And John chapter 1 does a spectacular job of explaining what that is. And if it wasn't for John, we'd be in trouble, actually. But the opening verse of John's gospel emphasizes three truths about Jesus Christ, who it calls the Word. And by the way, I need to tell you this. We're preaching the book of John expositionally, and it just so happens that one of my favorite teachers in theology is writing every week on John chapter 1. So I'm using his material, obviously, because I'll tell you this, there's a pastor's fellowship on Facebook, and they asked the question, who is one of our greatest theologians of our time? And there were people like Al Mohler, unbelievable theologian, that's alive today. And Dr. Bowder, was like second or third. He is an independent, fundamental guy that truly articulates the Word well. And so I was ecstatic when I saw that he was doing that, and definitely wanted to use some of his work as we study this. So we understand that there are multiple truths about Jesus, but this text tells us that in beginning was the Word. At any imaginable beginning is the idea. The Word already existed. In other words, there has never been a point in Jesus' life where he did not exist. Jesus has always been and will always be. He wasn't always in the form of human flesh. He didn't always have that. He didn't take on flesh until he was born physically or conceived physically, but he is the eternal one, and that's what it says, in beginning was the Word. Secondly, the Word always existed with God, and that with God is so important, and we can see it right here, with God, and I'm going to go to a different one so you can see it a little easier. We're doing Sunday school and church on the same things, but one's very deep and then one's on the surface. Does that make sense? And so in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Do you see that? With God there? This term with. How in the world could he be with God? Well, the Greek gives us an idea that he's talking about a specific person of the Godhead. And that would be whom? The Father, all right? Could be the Father, it could be the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really matter. It's a specific entity, a specific person with God. And that's how he could be God and yet with God. Does that make sense? If there are three persons in the Trinity, then you can be with one of those persons and also be God at the same time. And that's what he's explaining. The Word always existed with God. Someone who is God, who is distinct from Jesus, he was with. That would be the Father or the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and we talked about this in CE Hour this morning, and the Word was God. And it's interesting, God here does not have the in it. So he's speaking without an article, which means whatever qualifies as God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his holiness, his omniscience, his love, his truth, his joy, all of that, Jesus is. He is God, very God, in other words. He is the divine one. And we talked about that this morning, and I wanted to bring you up to speed of where we're at. I'll go back to, I guess I don't even really need this anymore. So would you like me to take it out of there? I can do that. I never thought I would have to do this. I have such great eyes until you don't. The next two verses repeat and amplify these claims. So I've set you up to where we're at in verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This points out the radical distinction between God and not God. Everything not God has a beginning. It came to be. Specifically, everything not God came to be through the agency of Jesus Christ, the Word. The King James puts it, all things were made by him. Adversely, nothing ever came to be apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing came to be apart from the Word. The only thing that is but never to be is God. Period. Full stop. No other explanation. Everything that is not God had a beginning. The one who caused everything is not God. To come into being was the Word. Since he is not among the things that were made, the Word himself has to be, was, and it directly says, is God. Everything that he is the Word, is God. So, what was created? Let me ask you this. Was Buddha created? He's not God. Was Islam created? That ain't God. Were the trees created? That ain't God. Anything that was created, anything that had a beginning, everything is not God. Let's get a little personal. The fishing boat. The car. The house. The beautiful roses. And you can go on and on and on and on. Folks, there's only one God, and he alone deserves our worship. Nothing else does, and if we do, we're polytheists. And really, we're not. We're just self-theists. Therefore, verse 4 comes into play. Everything was in him was, and this is a big one, in him was life. and the life was the light of men. In him was life. This means more than that the Word was alive. Although the Word was alive, amen, man is alive today. And he is, I am, always been alive. This expression looks ahead to a claim that Jesus will make himself later in John's gospel, I am the life. It also chimes with Jesus in teaching in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In other words, there's only eternal life in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no life. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sins already. Without Jesus, there's no going home to be with God. He is the life. John chapter 14 makes it abundantly clear. Jesus said to him, who's John 14 talking to? I can't get into the weeds, sorry. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no skipping Christ. There's no getting around Christ. It's Christ or it's hell. That's it. And by the way, I am the way. Do you know what the early church movement was called? The way. The way, way before this little cartoon thing with that little, I guess I don't even want to put your mind in there. Jesus is the only way. It's the way. And this is so important. And to be honest with you, we could spend a whole service on the next part here. He is the truth. Do you notice that that is a specific thing? When we say, the president, who am I talking about? Probably Donald Trump, right? There's a specific person involved. If it's the road, well, there's lots of roads, but I'm talking about the road, right? It's identifying something specific. This world has a truth problem. I don't care what media you look at. I don't care what person you talk to. There is a truth problem. Jesus is the truth. There's no truth problem with Jesus. There's no truth problem with the Lord. This is a big deal. Here's why it's a big deal. We come to church. This is our orb. This is our culture, our life, our everything. And we are talking to people of like faith who believe that Jesus is the only truth. The world doesn't know the truth. When we come to church, we see each other and we know you know the truth. But I'm in houses after houses after houses after houses. They do not know the truth. I had a lady look. I asked her, what is truth? Can you give me an answer? And she couldn't. She was honest. She couldn't give me an answer. I said, so you live by the truth. What is your truth? Where do you get your truth? This says everything about the world within myself. That's what it is. Why is there Democrat and Republican and they don't get along? It's their truth. And by the way, their truth isn't truth. Why is it that there's fighting and bickering and car crashes and it's their truth? There is none of that when there is Christ's truth. Because it's absolute, no questions asked, no issues, no ifs, ands, or buts. He is the truth. Apart from Christ, we're wallowing in guessing. There's no guessing with Jesus. He's the truth. But not only that, He's life. Do you know the world wouldn't be here without the life of Christ? And I'm not talking about the physical life of Christ that we were just in, but He gave humanity life. No one. Do you see any fudge room there? When it says no one, what does that mean? Not one. No one comes to the Father. Who is the Father? So some people think the Father is the head God. No. That is not true. Now, the Father, Jesus submitted Himself to the Father. There are roles there, but they are equally God. No unequalness whatsoever in divinity. Amen, amen, and amen. The only people that will come to the Father in heaven are those that are in the Son. Without the Son, there is no heaven. No one comes. Folks, when someone talks about their baptism, show them this verse. When someone comes with their Eucharist, with their good works, with whatever, anything apart from Jesus, or anything that just includes Jesus, there's only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one life, and that is through Jesus Christ Himself. All these other things don't matter. By the way, this is a big deal. You can go from church to church to church that celebrate Jesus, that push Him up as elevating Him to who He truly is. He's King, He's God, He's sovereign. That is my Lord. And yet, in their constitution, it will literally say, you partake of the bread, partake of the cup, and baptized, they are means of grace. Jesus is the only valid salvific grace afforded to us. You can't get wet enough. You cannot drink enough. You can only believe in Him. John 5, verse 26 talks about the same thing. For just as the Father has life in Himself, so also He gave the Son to have life in Himself. Oh, life is only in and through and by the Godhead, period. Creatures, things that are not God, do not have life in themselves. What does that mean? Are these creatures alive? Are the trees alive? Is the grass alive? The crops alive? The beautiful flowers? Man, these flowers are getting prettier. All these things, what gives them life? Creatures' life is dependent. All creatures' lives are dependent. If they are alive, and they are, they must gain their life from outside themselves. Currently, life never generates spontaneously. It doesn't just happen. I'm having a hard time with that word. All living creatures, all of them, gain their life. They have life because of something outside themselves. You did not decide to be born. It was not up to you. It came from something before you. Once these creatures are alive, their life must be propped up from outside. Do you realize we are totally inept in and of ourselves to keep ourselves alive? So not only were we given life, which is outside ourselves, we are sustained by something outside ourselves. Jesus Christ tried to exemplify that with 40 days in the wilderness. He was at the point of death, not eating, for 40 days. And I can't use that word because I'm going to butcher it again. But he was helpless. He was dying. Why? Because creatures, humanity, and all other creatures, they eat food to live. What a great gift from God. You ever had that? And I'm going to be specific. That flame-grilled Highlander prime rib. Oh my. Soak it. Yes. Okay. For a snack, I'm going to tease Jason. British whites are okay. Regardless, God gave that as a gift and also to sustain life. By the way, I tell you what. Come and eat this new burger. It's called the Awesome Burger, Impossible Burger. You're right. It's impossible to eat. Absolutely right. God gave us meat. I was listening to, I don't even know what I was listening to. It's just craziness. And this lady who is a senator of our country, Tricia, you'll love this. Don't eat real milk. You will die if you eat raw milk. Raw milk will kill you. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. She's saying this on the House floor. Listen, folks. God gave us milk. He gave us chicken. He gave us cows. He gave us vegetables. He gave us, and this is for Mr. Gaiman, he even gave us zucchini. The point is, we cannot live without that stuff. We have to eat. Our life is propped up from outside of us. Not only do we need to eat, what else do we need to do? Breathe. You ever try to go on without breathing? Now, Peter Gaiman would know more about that than we do. Because that boy, he's got state titles of swimming because he knows how to breathe right. We have to breathe the air. And by God's grace, he's not only given us all this delicious, wonderful taste buds in our mouths so that we can eat and taste, but also the air that we breathe. And I am so thankful that we live in northern Minnesota. How about you? Now, today it's kind of like Minneapolis North, but they're leaving Tuesday. They'll be gone. But the air is so beautiful. But that's not it. How else is life propped up from without ourselves? We got to drink. You cannot survive without eating, without breathing, and without drinking. We drink water to live. Now, some of you have taken up, well, no, you need to drink Monster or fill in the blank. We'll see how that works. All those are, by the way, are made with water, just so you know. Water is the sustenance of life. Have you ever seen the Sahara? Creatures' life is dependent. God's is not. He is the only one that is self-sustaining. So this idea about pulling up your own bootstraps, you can't do it without God. Amen? It's impossible. Creature's life is dependent. Creaturely life is also not self-existing, could cease to exist if not sustained. Nothing that has been created had to exist. Do you understand that? God created. Why? That's a good question. Why did God create us? You weren't needed. None of us were needed. He didn't have to. There's no question he desired to. And now look at us. Now the question would be, why in the world did you do that? Created things are not self-required. They're not self-existent or unavoidable. They exist because God chose to create them. One of the things I love that God chose is music. I love walking out in the woods, getting that fresh. I was cleaning a fence line yesterday, and I was plowing through the edge of the fence where it met a bunch of spruce trees. That was the most beautiful smell I've smelled in a long time. Oh, wow. No created thing exists of necessity. No living creature ever had to be. Every creature that comes into being might never have been. In fact, creation as a whole might never have been made. God was free not to create because he's the only one that's free to do that. And he was free to decide which creatures he would make if he created anything. I thank the Lord he created beef. I thank the Lord. I try to get, you know, past that arguing. I praise the Lord he created pork. Kayla, I praise the Lord he created spiders. Sorry. God's got a purpose for every one of them. God was free to decide which creatures he would make if he created anything. Nothing in the created world simply is. All things created were his desire and pleasure to create. For his glory, of course. Creaturely life is finite. The lives of creatures are limited. Their existence only extends so far. Either through space or through time, their lives do not extend beyond their location. This truth is why we ask where people live. It is why every tombstone includes a birth date and a death date. It's finite. The Bible says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let me ask you, do you number your days? God obviously said, "Hey, teach us to number our days." I'll never forget, I've got a very good friend that I'm going to see tonight. I'm leaving immediately following the service, and I have an 8-hour trip to spend a day with a friend of mine named Carl. He preached here once about a year and a half ago, a year ago. Carl took this text and made it real to the whole church. And I think he did a fantastic job. He came to church as a pastor with two jars, clear jars, full of marbles. And as you could see, one had more marbles than the other side. And he put them out in front so everybody could see them. Then he said this spectacular truth. He said, "I bet you all wondered why in the world are these things up here?" And he took a marble out of the one. He said, "This is my life. And this week, the marbles are for weeks. I took a marble out and I put it in this one. And I got to remember, did I waste my week? Or did I make it useful for the Lord for that week? Because I have another marble in there. But once that marble is out of this life and into here, I can't get it back." We number our days because we realize our mistakes. And although we don't want to continue making them, we do because we don't number our days. Does that make sense? I cried when I saw that. Look at all the weeks I've wasted. And it's in a jar that is forgotten. And I've got less left. Less opportunities to serve our God. Less opportunities to please the infinite. The one who created me. The one who sustains me. The one who, if I'm without him, I am nothing. That's Psalm 90, verse 12, if you want to read that. Life is short, live for him. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us very clearly, and I am abundantly clear of the last 2 weeks of my life. I can tell you that. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We've only got this one life on this earth. What good is it if we think we're self-existent and self-perpetuating? How great can it be if we rely everything on him? Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about this. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born and a time to die. It says in chapter 9, verse 5, "For the living know, and they shall die." In verse 12 of that same passage, "For man also knoweth not his time." James chapter 4, verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a what? A vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." God is not like that. We are. Big difference. He relies on nothing outside of himself for life. His life flows from himself. His life, his being, is necessary. We're not. I hate to say this, but here's the reality. We think we're all that. We ain't even that. We're nothing. He is everything. God could never not be. And his life is infinite. Properly speaking, he exists outside of space and time. From time and space are his creations. He created those things. He is outside of and above space and time. He can and does make himself present simultaneously at every point in space and in every moment of time. Wherever and whenever he is present in the fullness of his being. All Christians drop jaw. Wow. This is the life of the Word. It is the life of Christ. In him was life. Life itself, necessary life, infinite life. The Word has life in himself as the Father has life in himself. In the opening verses of the fourth gospel, John refers to Jesus as the Word. In 1:4, the apostle claims that life is in the Word. Folks, do you want to have life? You're only going to find it in the Word. And I'm being very vague here because there's only two words that can be talking about. We know it's Jesus Christ, no question. But I will tell you, your life is worthless without Jesus. Amen. And your life is worthless without the Word of God. It is. If you're not saturating yourself in the Word, you are worthless to God. And I'm not kidding around. It's not a throw something at and make it wild. This is truth. The apostle claims that life is in the Word. He also states that this life is the light of humankind. Do you know one reason we are not the light of this world? And we're not, by the way. Jesus is the light. We're just the flicker from that light. Does that make sense? Do you know why it is we have such a hard time being an ambassador to Jesus Christ? It's because we're not in the Word. That's the reality. But see, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word has life in himself, as the Father has life in himself. And that life is the light of mankind. This is a very cryptic statement. In one sense, is Jesus Christ the light of humanity? Well, we must recognize how John uses the contrast between light and darkness in his gospel. It is a contrast to which he returns repeatedly. In the very next verse, verse 5, Jesus says, "The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He started this at creation. Darkness and void. God said, "Let there be." I will tell you this. This world is reverting back to its prior creationism. We're dark, dungy, dirty, wicked. Here, the verb for comprehend could mean to understand it. It could also mean to appropriate as one's own. It could also mean to overcome, gain, control, or something. A correct understanding of the verse depends on how the word is translated, then on recognizing the vast difference in opposition between light and darkness. Although that's true, John uses this light-darkness contrast also in John chapter 3, verse 18. He declares that failure to believe on the only begotten Son of God results in what? Condemnation. Someone who refuses to believe on Jesus Christ is condemned by that very act. Then John adds, this is the condemnation. What is it? That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. People who do evil hate the light. Do you remember, and by the way, teenagers, we don't have very many in here, but teenagers, when mom and dad say, you need to be home by 10, because why? There's nothing good that happens after dark. Except smelting with the light. That's kind of fun. If you like smelt. All I'm trying to say is, you see, and here's the reality. Do you know why people try to get away with dark, breaking the law in the dark and doing it? They think they're hiding. They don't have a right view of God. Do you really think that darkness is going to hinder God from seeing? Really? He is the light of the world. You see, people who practice truth seek the light. And the light makes their deeds obvious. You can tell when someone is saturated in the text. You can. You can see when people are faking it. It's interesting. One of my curses and blessings is when I do something, I'm all in. How many understand that? So if we're going to get a bag of chips, it's going to be the family pack. How many understand that? If I'm going to have a garden, it's going to be bigger than this building. If I'm going to climb a mountain, I'm going to do, I will crawl up it if I have. How many understand that? That's a blessing and a curse. Just ask my wife. But one of the things I've done in the life of Christ is I've bothered so many people. I mean, I would learn as like, oh, well, I got to get on the phone. Hey, what is? Have you ever heard of this? What's going on here? And I'm talking to all these people. And now they don't even answer me. But here's what I've seen. So have you ever heard this? Oh, yeah. So then I ask them a question. Well, what do you do with this verb in that verse? Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. So you don't know what I... How many understand that? We're so full of pride that we've got to... Well, yes, I know that. I heard that. I read that. No, you didn't, because you can't even answer the simple question that whole thing's based on. They just want to look good. Don't do that. How many understand that? Now, when you say yes, you better be saying yes, because I'm... Don't do that. Folks, we're all growing. None of us in this room know all of Scripture. The right professors, there's two of them I can tell you right now. Dr. Pratt, who has preached here. Dr. Bowder, that has preached here. I've gone to those men. I said, hey, I am teaching this and preaching this. What about this? And they don't look at me and say, well, I'm a professor. I had better know, so I'm going to fake it. Here's what they tell me, Tim, I'm not studying that right now, so I wouldn't be the one to ask. But instead, most Christians fake it, and they just, bleh. That's how cults start. We all don't know everything. He is the light. And as I'm studying the life of Christ, I learned a ton because the light shone. The word was obvious. And it changes your life. Folks, if you're a believer, you must be in his word. Otherwise, you're proving that the only reason you're a believer is because you want to go to heaven when you die. It's about you, not him. How many follow this? Salvation has never been about you. Salvation is always about him and his glory. That's why the greatest command in all of Scripture is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, mind, depending on the version, and love others as yourself. Well, the whole point of your salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Joshua and Korah would have a horrible relationship if they never talked to each other. They wouldn't have a relationship. What is the difference between you and Christ? Life here, if you're going to, this life that we have, it is absolutely, positively joined, cannot be separated with the light. You have a horrible life if you are without Christ. The life will be full of joy if you live in Christ, with Christ. Both are considered, both are contrasted with walking in darkness. The reality is, if you say you're a believer and don't love Jesus and don't read your word, folks, you're a liar. You're living in darkness. ABC, NBC, the comedians, politicians, they're all, it's all darkness. Apart from Christ, your life is in darkness. Apart from Christ, the most extended contrast between light and darkness comes in John 12. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." This is crazy. This is crazy. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. In the immediate context, Jesus was just foretold his lifting up on the crucifixion, John chapter 12. The crowd could not imagine a Messiah would die. They insisted that Messiah would remain forever. As for Jesus, they asked, "Who are you? You obviously aren't this Messiah." But John chapter 12 and John chapter 20 are, and then not only that, but do you remember Mary Magdalene? All these things have something in common. Mary Magdalene seen Jesus, and what did Jesus do? What did he tell her when Mary Magdalene came up and embraced Jesus? Thought he was a gardener. You remember all that? What did he say to her? "Don't get attached to me. I'm not going to be here very long." How many people were during that light and they never saw the light? There's a guy who was, and I'm not going to get there quite yet. I'll get there. Hang on. Let me back up. Jesus tell them that they have the light among them for a little while longer. They ought to do their walking while they have the light so that the darkness does not overtake them. His word for overtake is the same word for comprehend in John 1:5. He warns them that anyone who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While they have the light, they should believe in the light so they can become sons of light. To be overtaken by darkness is to lose the ability to find one's way. There was an apostle that did this. And this is a great example of what took place. His name was Thomas. By the way, do you realize that all 12 of these disciples were totally different people, totally different purposes, totally different attitudes, totally different aptitudes, all of that? Not everybody is a Peter. Some of them are Thomases. Now, what do we know about Thomas? He doubted, but yet he was used of God. Let's read this, what he said, because it's phenomenal. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I see in his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." Our Christian immediate response is, "What a bad guy." If we were in that situation, we'd probably say the exact same thing. Thomas has just been through 3 years of following and seeing these miracles, expecting the kingdom to happen. And the last thing he saw about Jesus is what? Dead on the cross. Every one of you would, most of us, if not all of us, look at the disciples in the room when the ladies came the first time. What did they do? I'm not listening to you. You're living Fairyville land. We think too highly of ourselves. Thomas was not asking for mild reassurance. He firmly refused to believe without direct physical proof. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again, this time with Thomas. John 20 picks it back up in verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within probably the upper room, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." So here's Jesus. He walked through the door. That's the idea. And the door being shut means they're locked inside. This is the eighth day. They're not worried about seeing Jesus again. They're worried about their what? Their own lives. So enters Jesus. "Peace be unto you." That's the first thing they needed to know. Then saith he to Thomas. He picked out Thomas specifically. "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Whew. Let me ask you, did Jesus shine the light on who he was to Thomas? Absolutely. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said. Now we see that Philippians 2 no longer applies to Jesus. That's why Philippians 2 is, for a short period of time, or a certain period of time, he set aside the freedom to use the divinity as he pleased. That is done. Now he is with all of his facets. This demonstrated that Jesus was omniscient. A physical resurrected body, Jesus' compassion towards struggling faith. Then comes John 28, verse 28, which is called Thomas's Great Confession. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. He got his theology right. He must have been reading John 1. Oh, no, he wasn't, because it wasn't written yet. This is one of the clearest declarations of Jesus' deity in all of Scripture. Thomas does not merely say, my teacher, my master. Thomas doesn't say, oh, good, you're back. You are going to be king. He calls Jesus my God. And Jesus accepts it. But then Jesus turns the whole scene around. Jesus says in John 20, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Folks, ever since 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus has not been on this earth talking to people. All of them that truly believe isn't because of sight. It's because Jesus opened their heart and eyes to himself. Faith. This includes future believers, obviously, those who trust Christ based on apostolic testimony rather than direct sight. These passages are dealing with light and darkness. Associated with light are the concepts of life and truth and understanding. The light is something or someone to trust. Associated with darkness are the concepts of evil, obfuscation, and condemnation. Such things should be shunned. Do you remember in the epistles? Think on these things. Whatsoever is good, just, holy. I mean, there's a whole list there. Forget about those things that are evil, that are wicked, that are, yet that's where we live. And many Christians today are saturating themselves with evil and then wondering why they can't be a testimony for God. That's why. John calls the Word the light of humankind. The Bible says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All humanity needs the light. This label means that he is the one who brings life, truth, and understanding to humans. When such light shines, darkness can do nothing to contain or obscure it. I am trying to clear out my fence line so I can put fences up. And I've got one place where it's 80, it's not my property, it's my father's, but I have 80 acres from point one to point two. When you stand in woods and you look through 30 acres, are you going to see point two? How are you going to do that? I don't know, actually. But here's a theory that I have, and this helps. I'm going to have a surveyor come in and give me two more points on that 80 acres. Because if the more points, the more money, right? If I stand on the third point closest to the last point, and at night I have my wife hold a flashlight where that last point is, well, I have a better shot at looking at it. Because the darkness doesn't cover the light. Does that make sense? Light illumines darkness. Darkness cannot extinguish light. John the Apostle then takes a brief detour to talk about the other John, John the Baptist. And we are not going to get there because we are running out of time. And it's a different topic. Does that make sense? Folks, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is a sense, folks, when you cannot hide the light that lives within you, if it lives within you. Do you understand what I just said? If Christ is in you, you can't hide it. That's scary. Because there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and they show up Sunday morning and fake it. And then they leave for work the next morning just as they were before. Being yourself in Christ is being the light of the world. Because he is that light in you that is expressing who he is to the whole world. This is why it infuriates me so much when believers fake everything. Number one, I don't know that they're believers or not, but I'm going to treat them like an unbeliever. This is why I believe there's a hotter part of hell for those that know the truth and by their life of not living the truth are fakers. This world today is trying to get the darkness to be equated and equal and with the light. And you've lost the light. That isn't what it is. Light, how many of you know what oil and water are? It's the same thing with light and darkness. Why is it at midnight you get up, go use the restroom, and you turn on the light? A good idea. What if you just lived your life in darkness and tried to tell everybody else, I'm a light bearer? You liar. You're a liar. True believers are saturated in the word, and the light that is in them is seen by the whole world. And it changes their lives. Why don't we see revival? Because the church is dead. Why don't we see people coming to know the Lord that you've rubbed shoulders with? Maybe you're dead. Let the light so shine. Help me out, folks. Let your life, thank you. Let your light so shine before men. This isn't something you conjured up. It's Christ in you. So shine before men that they may see your good works, not your false, fake stuff. And in turn, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That scene is rare on this earth. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Folks, John 1's pretty powerful. Pretty awesome. How is your light? Say, well, repent and believe. We are a bunch of sinners that God has given mercy to. We are no better than anybody else. God just wants us to recognize we're sinners. And we need help. Repent. That's what that is. Believe. Do you believe that Jesus is God who came to this earth, who died for your sin, and he rose again the third day? Believe in him. That is the gospel. Don't let it pass your ears one more time before you act on it. There are millions of people who have heard of Jesus and are spending their eternity in hell because they never wanted to recognize they were sinners and believe on the only man that could save them, Jesus Christ. Don't be part of that millions, if not billions. Be the one whose light shines in each of our hearts for his glory. Mr. Gaiman, can you want to close us in a word of prayer?
First John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Please stand. Let me close us in prayer. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your Son. I pray that these words would penetrate our hearts and help us to live like who we are and to understand the wonder of your plan of redemption and grasp the full scope of who our Lord and Savior Jesus is. In his name we pray. Amen.